I think we forget what God has done through the church through all of history and how big of a change-making movement the church is. And Jesus started it, and he's still building it, and he's still doing it, and we get to be part of that. And we're wrapping up today the series For the World, and we've been talking about us as a church body all together and you individually. What does it look like for us to make a local and global impact? We know that God is for the world, and so we should be for the world as well. And this morning, we're going to bring it to home, okay, as we wrap this up, as we talk about this. I've been excited about the things we've been able to do. I don't know if you guys are. Like, it's been pretty cool for me to share this stage last week with Kevin McGee, who is the director of U.S. Engagement of Converge International Ministries, that we got to hear his heart of what we're doing as a movement of churches, about over 1,400 churches altogether in this Converge group of churches, that we are focusing on the least reached, unreached, unengaged people groups around the world. Why? Because we want to bring the day when Jesus comes back, when every tongue, every nation, every tribe has heard the gospel message. And so cool, we are a part of that. Isn't that awesome? Yeah? Okay. You don't sound like you're okay about that. But like, you should be like, yeah, like that's awesome that we get to be a part of that. We got to jump in together individually and sponsor some kids to bring children out of poverty in Jesus' name. Compassion International being partnered with them. You guys, day one, I was planning on like doing like 4 weeks of us, you know, getting through sponsoring 44 kids. And the first Sunday, you guys sponsored all of them. So that was like awesome. Like, I'm telling you, I love our church. I say to people, we're not a rich church, but we're a generous one. And I'd rather be claimed for that than the other, right? And so I'm just grateful for that. If you're still interested and you weren't here that Sunday, you're like, oh, I missed it. And you can still sign up. There's a sign-up sheet out there in the lobby, or you can mark your Connect card, say, I'm still interested in sponsoring a child. We are going to continue that in that same center, in that same community, in the Dominican Republic, but we're also going to be expanding that. I know last week you guys got to meet David and Stephanie Connell, who are moving to the Dominican. They also have a school, and they talked about it a little bit. They need some sponsorships as well for some of the kids in their program. And so we are going to have other opportunities in the Dominican, as well as taking trips in the years to come to visit those, your kids. You can visit the kids that you sponsor to help them. That's so awesome. It's so cool. So that's like, we wanted to bring it down to the individual level. You building a relationship with a child that you are making a direct impact across an ocean, right? So we're doing awesome stuff as a church as we're moving into this new season and saying we are for the world, global impact. This morning, we're bringing it down a little bit to, I want to talk about local impact, and more importantly, I want to talk about God's heart and what our heart should be, okay? And so in just a little bit, we'll get into some scriptures. I know whenever you look in the community, and this is in any town, any community, anywhere you go, you see there's a population of people who are struggling. There's a population of people who are poor. You see a community that has divides of neighborhoods. Oh, this neighborhood might be safe. This one, don't go there. You might get in trouble. And no matter what town or city you go in, that is the case. And there's kind of these invisible barriers of realities when it comes to socioeconomic positions of people. And I don't know what you think when you see people who are poor, or maybe right now, and we all know it, there's a drug epidemic, right? It's ridiculous what the enemy's doing to take people out literally to the point of death. I think we should be ticked off about that. I'm pretty sure God is furiously angry that the enemy is stealing lives. So what do you do when you see that kind of stuff? Or you see somebody who's like needy and they're like asking for help? I think what comes out of your heart and what comes up in the emotional part of your being exposes who you really are. I just happen to think that. Because I think a lot of people think, well, maybe they're just poor because, you know, that was their choice. They made their choices, and they're kind of stuck in that, and they could get a better job, or they could do this or that or whatever, and they just don't. And so you kind of like excuse away like people's positions and where they are, and so it's easy that way, right? When you do that and think like that, and most people who think like that have never been there. That's just a reality, right? Because when you've been there, you see it differently. There are cycles of generational positions, generational sin, generational poverty that can only be broken if somebody goes in and says, I'm going to help you. And God has a dream for that and a picture of that. I don't think we can excuse away any of this and say, well, it's the government's job to fix it. has the government ever fixed anything? We all laugh because it's true, right? It's like, well, I believe the government has some good systems. I believe there are things that do help. I do believe there's other things that do hinder. This is not a political talk, so I'm not going down that road. But I think some of us can say it's somebody else's problem to fix, right? Somebody higher up or some political person, they need to put some things on the agenda to fix this situation or this problem. Or we think, well, there's organizations out there. There's really good nonprofits that are out there helping the poor. Let them do it. Awesome. Way to go. And you're like, you're not against them. You're for them, but you really don't do anything to help them. But you're just like, it's somebody else's problem. You think, maybe you think it's just, I'm not really gifted to help people who are poor or who have specific needs. I just don't have that gift. And I'll be honest with you, that gift doesn't exist. I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. The spiritual gift of helping the poor doesn't exist. I do see commands, though, for those who are Christ followers. When I look back at history, and just as that lead-in video kind of expressed in the history of the church in the world, third century Rome, plagues came in. People were getting sick, and they didn't know what to do. And families would have somebody in their family get sick to the point where they were just really, really sick, and they were so afraid they would just take their family member and put them out in the middle of the street and say, not my problem any longer. We're trying to protect ourselves. And many people would flee the cities to try to get away from the plague and all that was happening. And do you know what God did? He called his church to love in the midst of that horrible situation. And it was the church that rose up in the third century, and started taking care of these people. They're the ones that brought many of these people back to health. Their families left them to die. And the Christians said, no, we need to care for these people. And many of the Christians actually died in the process as well because they were willing to sacrifice their own health to help these people who were in need. They ran towards the sick. They brought healing to those that needed healing. And they brought love, care, and compassion when everybody else was running away. That's the difference I think the church should make. Jesus started it. I think we're called to complete it. And so this has been the prayer, right, for this series. When we're talking about for the world, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. That's a dangerous prayer. If you actually pray it, some of you are like, I ain't praying that one, right? Like, because you're like, I'm a little comfortable, and I kind of like my comfort, right? And so I'm not ready there yet, Tim, all right? So don't make me pray that one. I'm just saying, when you do, just get ready, right? Because he will open your eyes. He'll open your spiritual eyes to see what he is seeing all the time, 24/7. His heart is breaking for people. His heart is breaking for a single person. And when we see a people or a specific person in our life, are we willing to say, okay, God, show me. So I want us to really, again, this is kind of like we're landing the plane here on this series this morning, and I'm not going to pull any punches. Everybody ready for that? All right. It's about five of six, seven of you maybe. Like, is everybody ready? All right, so we always get in our Bibles here at New Hope, and we study it and we understand it. And so there's two key areas we're going to be in this morning. One's in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. And you can go there if you want to. That's where we're starting. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I always say every week, bring your Bibles, right? Yeah, because that's God's word. It's his truth for us. So bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can go straight to your phone and just type Bible in the App Store. You'll find a really good one. And then we're going to move to Matthew 25 in a little bit. If you want to write that one down, we'll get there in just a little bit. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, pretty near the beginning of your Bible, okay? So let me paint the stage where we're going in Deuteronomy. So God wanted a people, and so he picked a people. He picked a man, actually. His name was Abraham. And we don't know exactly what specifically is like, what about this guy Abram? But God said, no, I'm picking this guy, and I'm changing your name to Abraham, and then he blesses him. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, is a promise he gives him. It's like, another one was just that everybody's going to know your name throughout history. And if I ask you, have you ever heard of Abraham? It's like, yeah, everybody's heard of Abraham, right? Like, God keeps his promises. And out of Abraham came this people, and we call them the Israelites, right? And so the Israelites were God's people. He chose them. He wanted to love them. He wanted a group of people. He still wants a group of people today. And that's why he did what he did, to send Jesus down to this earth to then pay the price of our sin to make us right with him, because he still wants a people. He wants a relationship with you and me, and he's still growing that people. So in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, here he has this group of Israelites, and he's giving them the law, okay? And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, you might just be like, what is he talking about? Like, it can be a little overwhelming reading through the Old Testament. I get that. So here's the context. God wanted to teach these people what it looked like to love and relate with each other and to love and relate with this God that loves them. And so he gives them this law to say, this is how you do it. This is what it looks like. And the Old Testament is so specific. There's very specific things. And in these laws, as we read them in the Old Testament, we get to learn the heart of God. Okay? Everybody with me? Because God gave it, so he was speaking it and he was teaching them. This is how you love me, and this is how you love others. We get to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we see in this part of the scripture, he's teaching them what it looks like to do some very specific things. One, he's talking about the tithe in the Old Testament, where he's like, he set up this whole priesthood in a temple where there was worship, and these Levites, they were kind of like the worship leaders and the ministers in the temple. And with that, he said, now bring a tithe to the temple, and he's teaching them how to do that, and what goats, and the firstborn, and I'm not going to go into all that detail. But he's setting up this scene, like, this is how I want you to relate with me in worship, and what I want you to give. And then we get into this part of 15, and he's teaching them this whole idea called the year of Jubilee. It's every 7 years, they would cancel all their debts to each other. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? I'm like, I think God had a great idea, right? Like every 7 years, all debts get canceled, you start from scratch. And for them, it was just for those who were Israelites. So if it was an outsider and there was debt, they didn't have to do that. But if it was with them and one of their own people, and they lent something, and after that 7 years, it'd be the year that they reset all their debts. Like, anybody want to redo that one? Let's bring that. Some of the laws are like, that's awesome. And in this whole thing, he then gets into his heartbeat of how they should, as a people, treat those that don't have, the poor, who are in their cities, who are Israelites. And I want us to read this, because you're going to hear God's heart in the midst of this, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 7. Everybody with me? Everybody kind of understand the picture, the scene where we're at in the story of God, okay? So this is what he says to them. He says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, so the promised land, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Why do you think he said it that way? I think he's responding to what he's seen in his people, right? He's like, here's the first thing you need to understand. Don't be like this. Don't be hard-hearted and tight-fisted. When you see somebody in need, don't be like, it's their fault, their problem, right? Obviously, God was communicating directly to what he saw with his people. It's like, don't do that. Have you ever responded that way, hard-hearted and tight-fisted, towards somebody that you thought was needy, but you thought they didn't deserve help? I'm telling you, being in a church office during the week is hard. Being the office administrator who takes phone calls in the church office is extra hard. Thank you, Jess, for being awesome. Because you know how many phone calls we get of, I need help with this, I need help with that. And these are people that aren't a part of this church body, but they're just people in the community that go through the phone book and call the next church and the next church and the next church. And sometimes it's easy to be like, I don't know if this is legit, right? Like, I don't know if this person really needs this or what's going on. And sometimes when you experience that over and over and over again, you might start to have a hard heart and be a little bit more tight-fisted. And I think that goes for any of us, right? So he's talking straight to them. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be tight-fisted to those who have need in your town, those who are Israelites. So he's directly talking to them, their people, and their people. Verse 8, it says, rather, instead of that, rather be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Now, how do you lend? Freely. It's the opposite. It's an open heart. and an open hand to do what? To lend them how much? Whatever they need. Now, need is an important, I think, word in that sentence. Some people are trying to get whatever they want out of you. And that's where discernment or the Holy Spirit in our lives comes into play. If you are getting abused, if there are some what I would call vampires sucking the life out of you, that's a different story, all right? I'm talking about those who in legitimate need, and how are you going to respond to them? Let's keep reading. Verse 9, be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. So he goes right back to the don't do, right? And because the whole cancellation of the day. He said, the seventh year, the year of the canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal. Listen to what they can do. Then they may appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Ooh. Sound like God's a little serious about this one, right? He's not just playing around with his people in the Old Testament. He's like, listen, don't think, well, you know, if they're not going to be able to repay me, and the canceling of this, the debt's coming in like a year, so I'm going to be a little bit more tight-fisted, right? Excuses. He's saying, don't make excuses. Because if you do, that poor person can call out to their God. And when he does, you will be found guilty of sin. Whoa. Settle down, God. Right? Right? I need you to hear God's heart in this. Some of you are thinking, well, this is Old Testament. We're going to get to the New Testament in just a minute. And then he gives the do. So the don't, the do, the don't, the do. Instead, give generously to them. And do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of the Lord your God, listen, when you do this, then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. When God gives a law, he gives a promise. And he says, if you walk in the way I've called you to in relationship with each other, here's my promise attached to that. This is what you get to experience because you walk in obedience to my word. And so he says, don't be grudging, don't be hard-hearted, don't be tight-fisted. Instead, give generously, don't make excuses, lend to them whatever they need, and I will then bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. Who wants that, right? Yes, Lord, please, right? These are conditional promises. Our part, God's part. Okay? Now you would think they got it, right? You'd think the Israelites are like, okay, this is part of the law. We're going to do this thing, and we're going to keep this law. We want God's blessing over everything we do and the work of our hands, right? he continues, and we're not going to go there, like Leviticus 19, more of this kind of law stuff. It's this whole idea he teaches them. He says, okay, and when you go to reap a harvest in your fields, don't reap to the very edges, meaning leave like all the grain at the edges of the field, and whatever falls over while you're collecting it, just leave it there, and so that way the poor can come and glean from your field. So he even sets another condition later. He continues in these promises, like, okay, you take care of the poor amongst you, open-handed, generously, and I will provide for what you need. That's what God does. Now, do you guys think they got this right? No. Do you know why? Because they're human, right? Like, when I look at the Old Testament, the cycle where they're with God, and then the Israelites, like, run away from God and with God and run away from God, it's like, what knuckleheads, you know? And the reality is we're all knuckleheads. We all have our ups and downs, are with God and are running away from God. And, oh, now I learned that, and now I'm going to screw this up, right? Like, that's how we go. Let's forward to the book of Amos. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read some quick scriptures because the Israelites, they didn't get it. They actually messed up. Amos is one of the prophets in the Old Testament that spoke out against Israel at this point, especially the wealthy in their cities who were taking an advantage of everybody else that was around them. And so Amos comes out. You read that whole book, and it's like, whoa, it is pretty intense. And in Amos chapter 2, verse 7, this is him describing what the Israelites were doing. They weren't following the law. No, they trampled on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and denied justice to the oppressed. They were doing quite the opposite at this point in history. This is 700 years later, after. Okay, so Deuteronomy is about 1400s B.C. This is about 700-something B.C. when you're talking history. Those of you that love history. And so this is where they went 700 years later. They weren't living into God's law. Skip ahead to Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, because these words, listen to these words. How serious is God about this? He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. I love it. Who's he talking to? You women? He's calling women heifers in the Bible, in Israel. He's like, you fat cows hanging out in Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women. Oh, it's getting good. He says, but why is he calling them that? You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. Does it not sound like a reality TV show? This is like Housewives of Israel, you know, kind of a thing going on here. Like bring us something to drink now. You know, it's like, what is going on? What is going on? Ugly. But listen to what the Sovereign Lord has to say about it. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness. God is holy. There's no one else like him. He's separate. He's set apart. Because of his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. I don't know what that picture looks like, but I'm imagining fat heifer cow women with fish hooks in their lips being dragged through the city, right? He says, you will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. How serious is God about the poor and the needy? I'm going to say pretty darn. He's not messing around in the Old Testament when it comes to his people taking care of the poor of his people. And we need to just, this is Old Testament, let's hear the heart of God, okay? Now let's go New Testament. Everybody ready? Now here's point number one. If you want to write this down, you can write down. I didn't leave any fill in the blanks this morning, but you can write this down. But this is the main point from what we just read so far. God is serious about us taking care of the poor. He's serious about it. This isn't like afterthought. This isn't like somebody else can do it. Like, God is serious about this. Very serious about it. Now we get into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25. Okay? Skipping ahead. In Matthew chapter 25, we hear about Jesus. Remember last week, we heard Kevin McGee talk about us speeding the day of Christ's return. And in that, it just gets my heart pumping. Like, I can't wait for the day when there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sin, no more brokenness, and we're all in the presence of God forever. I can't wait for that day. And in chapter 5 or 25 of Matthew, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, okay? So you understand the crowd he's talking to. It's just the disciples. And they're asking him questions, and they're like, explain us what's going to happen. What is this? What does the end look like? What is it going to look like when it's all over? And so he's teaching them about the final judgment, meaning there will come a time when every single person will stand before God and give an account of their life. And in that account, he shares something pretty powerful in the latter part of chapter 25. But I want to remind you of the promise in chapter 24 of what he said. He said, and this gospel of what Christ has done for us, meaning in that final judgment before God, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as who he is, the Son of God, and invited him into our life, we have eternal life. We've been made right. We've been justified before God. It's just as if I have not sinned before God. And this gospel, what God has done for you and I, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to what nations? All nations, and then the end will come. That's what we learned last week. That's what we talked about. That's what needs to happen, the gospel preached to the ends of the world. And so he's teaching them, and they're saying, okay, but what does that mean? What does that look like, Jesus? Help us understand what's going to happen. And then in chapter 25, he starts giving them illustrations. He talks about sheep and goats. It's like when the sheep and goats come to this final day of judgment, God will sort the sheep from the goats, meaning the sheep are the righteous, those who are justified through Christ before God. The goats are those who are not justified and have not accepted Jesus as Savior, and he's separating them. That's what's going to happen. And then he paints a picture that is kind of like a, it's like a, whoa, Jesus, you're talking about this now? Like, we're talking about end times. Why are you talking about this? And I think it's because it's pretty important to the heart of God and the heart of Jesus. Because then he starts talking about the poor and needy. He's like, well, I'll just read it. The very last part, okay? Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 42. He says this as he's given this illustration. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." He's painting this picture. I think so often we read actually the first part of this passage where he says the opposite. You guys have heard that one probably a lot at church, right? It's like, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you know, and it's like, oh, that's really good. And then they ask a question. We're going to see the question. But then he poses it at the end, the same passage, this way, saying, well, I was this and you didn't help me. He says, "They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" They're like being, they're being literal. The disciples here are kind of being like, I don't remember that when that happened, Jesus. Like, when did that happen? You know, like, I thought we were hanging out together. We're camping. We're, you know, preaching the gospel. We're healing people. Like, I don't remember when you were sick and needy and all that stuff. So when did this happen and we did not help you? He replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." He says, I'm not specifically talking about me, Jesus. I'm saying the ones who are needy, the ones who are poor, the ones who are sick. When you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. To hear how important this is, how deep this is in God's heart for people. And then he goes really, really serious. "Then they will go away to eternal punishment." And he's talking about those who are lost, those who not helped but opposed and brought up oppression and didn't care about justice but really just let injustice happen to those who are needy, poor, broken. It's like those who are not of Christ go to eternal punishment. Hell is a real place. I think there's a popular cultural theology that says hell isn't real, you just kind of don't exist anymore. I don't believe that. I believe it's real, as much as I believe heaven is real. But the righteous to eternal life, no more crying, no more sadness, no more brokenness, no more sin, in the presence of God forever. Now, I'm saying that, and that sounds really heavy, doesn't it? It's like, Jesus, those words are really heavy. My whole heartbeat behind us getting to this in this point of the series is to understand this is not small stuff when it comes to our Christian faith. It can't be. And I'm telling you, I am guilty as charged before my God of not doing what I should do, of not caring for what God cares about. We talked about the difference between having compassion, right? Compassion over somebody always has an equal action attached to it. Compassion is not an emotion. It must equal action. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be moved with compassion into action, because that is the heart of God. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. This is a little convicting, isn't it? I'm in the same camp with y'all. I'm pointing at my own heart right now. Like, whew, it's been a heavy series for me to go through and study and preach. I'm like, okay, God, help us. Help me be the church. Not be a church, not be this just kind of building that people come to for an hour and then disappear. Like, let's be the church. Not to meet the needs. And the cool thing is, God's already been doing it in the life of this church over this last 9 months in ways that we didn't know were going to happen. It wasn't like some
here's a system, and we have an organization built around that, and here's a person who has a plan on how to do it. It's like all of a sudden God just started showing up and doing some stuff, and we had to respond to it and start moving into it. And I'm telling you, God has opened up more and more doors. If only we act, will we receive the promises of God in our actions. Main point number two. I need to be serious about taking care of the poor. God is serious about me taking care of the poor. We know that. We see that in Scripture. And I literally just read you just like three passages of the 500 throughout all of Scripture where God talks about his heart for the poor, the needy, and the lost. Okay? If you want to stay all day, we'll just go through them. You want to do that? Like, I would encourage you to do that on your own time. Like, okay, God, show me. Okay? But here's the main point for you and I personally is that I need to be serious. Me, individually, about taking care of the poor. All right? We're going to say this together. This needs to be a proclamation. Everybody ready for that? If you're not serious about it, don't say it. If you want to join the club, let's do what God tells us to do. Like, here we go. Let's say it out loud. I need to be serious about taking care of the poor. We do. We do. Now, I want to put some feet to this, okay? Some actual, what are we doing as a church? To make a local impact in our own backyard, to make a difference. The enemy comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. That passage is talking about twofold. I think it's a twofold passage when Jesus says that. Because in context, he's actually talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders in that day. They were not taking care of the poor and the needy. They were taking from them. They were oppressing. And I think that's in context of that passage and talking about the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. They were actually doing that. And I think it also speaks to our enemy, Satan himself, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's a both and. Okay? And yet, what did Jesus say about himself? He came that we may have life and have it to the full. Yeah. And so I'm wondering, who is God wanting to bring life to around us? His heart's there, and he wants them to experience life. And he's given the world his movement called the church, who is the agent of bringing that life. And I'm just wondering. I'm wondering how frustrated God is when he sees his people and the need and this huge gap in between. The issue isn't provision. It's all there. The issue is going from this to meeting the need here. It's the action, okay? So here's some actions, okay, of what we're going to do as a church, what we already are doing as a church, and what you individually can plug into to help as we move into this individually, corporately as a church body, and in the community as a whole, because God's doing some pretty awesome stuff, okay? God opened up a door. This crazy thing that started last fall, Lance Williams and Craig Franks, these two knuckleheads said, we want to get this. I love you guys. You guys know that, and they know that I say that. So that's not a disrespectful comment. That's like a loving brotherly, like these knuckleheads, all right? So like these knuckleheads came to me and said, we want to get this men's fraternity going. We want to get men together in our church. And they did, and you guys started meeting, and all of a sudden, like, there's this group of guys every single Thursday night that get together. And Saturday morning, at some ungodly Saturday morning hour, like 7 a.m., and like a group of people, you know, they show up. And in the midst of all that, God interceded and said, okay, I want to use you guys, now that you're getting together and you're growing together, to do something. And all of a sudden, a connection with a guy out of the middle of nowhere, Ralph, shows up from Brunswick. And all of a sudden starts bringing being a conduit of blessing to the men's fraternity and give us, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 pallets every week of food that we have to give away. And talk about a God thing. That's all a God thing. We weren't pursuing that. You guys weren't looking for more to do. Like, it's just kind of like, okay, God said, there's people who need food. I'm going to give it to you to give it to them. Boom, we're going to close that gap between the church and the need. And so we're doing that, and they're doing it every single week. I don't even know where it all goes. Like, dozens of different places, right, Craig? I'm looking at you just looking for a nod of the head or something. So, like, Craig. With that, they continually have need, and we don't know how that's going to grow and what God continues wants to do with that, but it's awesome to see we're already doing that, and we're already blessing, and there's more to do in that. There's more attached to being a part of that. And so if that's something you're like, I would be love to be part of, helping provide a physical need like that, right, help with food on your worship program this weekend. That's what's happened in the men's fraternity. And it's actually gone way beyond that. Like, there's been clothes needs that have come up. All of a sudden, like, this group of people needed clothes. This person said, oh, I've got a bunch of clothes. And then, froom. And it's like all these God connections that happen. It's so much fun. It's so much fun. It's those moments where you're like, God, you're hilarious. This is so fun, right? That's going to continue to happen even as we develop this Hope House idea. This house over here, this parsonage that we have that's empty, we're turning it into a place where it can be a conduit of doing that stuff, of being a blessing to people that have need, whether it's people in our church. We need to take care of the people in our church. I think God was very serious about that. Like, if they're part of your church family, you take care of them. And if you have a need, let us know so that we know how to take care of it, okay? Some people are too prideful to share a need. Get over yourself, humble yourself, let God meet your need, okay? And so with the Hope House, that's going to be a conduit for that. For if you need clothes, if you need food, if you need some job assistance, or you need help like writing a resume, all that kind of stuff is going to be happening through our Hope House that's going to be developed and built over this summer. You can be a part of that. Let us know. I want to be part of that, whatever that is. Warren and Crystal are really pushing into that. Okay, the needs board is right here in this back wall. And we ask, and sometimes we don't mention it a lot, but if you have a need, meaning you need something fixed in your house, something, you know, maybe you have a physical need, whatever it might be, if you need to borrow a tool that you don't have to fix something, whatever it might be, grab one of those cards and write your info on it and put it on the needs board so that us as a church body as a whole, as we leave on Sundays, can just browse over and say, oh, I can help with that one, and take that card and go meet that need. That's what that is for. It's just a network of needs for us to meet the need, okay? Simple. That's a very simple thing inside our church family. You guys have no idea how much I've prayed for something like this ministry called O-Huddle. It's a mentoring program, and Sarah is awesome. She's the executive director of it. We as a church have given them office space here, and they use our space throughout the week for their meetings and trainings. This is O-Huddle, and this is the mission I found on the website, was to awaken youth to their unique value through hope-filled relationships and one-to-one mentorship. It's meeting kids who may not have a way up out of their life circumstance, have a relationship with somebody to develop character in their life, and to give them a way up out of their circumstances. So much of what kids go through is situational, right? It's the environment that they're in. But if you help them change the way they think, if you help them see the God in you, you can offer a way to life that's different. And something really exciting is going on. It's in the Worcester City Schools pilot program in Smithville, but it's launched in Smithville, it's in Orville, and now it's going to be coming to Triway in the junior high this coming fall. And they need mentors, people who invest in kids. And so if you're saying, you know what, I could probably do that. I could probably spend an hour out of my week with a kid to help them. I would encourage you, write O-Huddle on your Connect card this weekend. And we will get your information to Sarah and to that team so that you can start going through that process. And help us as a church be a movement to plug into the life of the schools. Talk about a powerful relationship. We did a big thing called Cannonball 2 a number of years ago. And a big part of that was my heart saying, we need to invest in the schools and build relationships with the schools. And that's been happening for over these years. A part of that prayer almost 3.5 years ago was something like this. And we have it. It's here. God did it and has brought it. Let's be part of it, okay? So these are practical ways to start serving, to start helping those in need, and be a part of a solution. My question is, what are you going to do? It may be one of these. It may be your next door neighbor that you need to be the one that meets a need for, okay? There's amazing, great organizations in our county. I don't have time to list all of them. Some of the ones I'm passionate about and see God working in, people to people. There's just a lot of cool God stuff happening right now, people to people. Pray for their ministry of what they do, because that's what they do. They meet the needs of those that need, okay?
Go serve there and volunteer. The Hope Center, which is down here the street from us, gives away lots of food. The Children's Home is a great, they have a lot of different programs for kids, counseling, all sorts of stuff. Just find your spot. Don't not do nothing. That's a double negative, which means do something, because that's God's heart. And we want to look more like God every day and live more like Jesus all the time. That's what we're called to do. God, thank you for not withholding anything from us. God, thank you for giving us the clear picture of your relationship with us, the clear picture of how we are to relate with other people and how we are to love. I pray, God, that we would be daring enough as a church body individually to say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And that we would be a church that does something. We don't sit on our holy butts. We do something. And in turn, God, I'm going to request that that you accomplish your promises and then bless us all the more so that we can continue to be even more of a blessing. That's my prayer, Jesus. That's my prayer. One final challenge, guys. And I said this in the series already. But God did not give you all that you have so that you could have all that you want, but so that others could have all that they need. Can we get away from the American dream and live God's dream? Can we get away from like stuffed storage units and packed garages and figure out how to give the way God would want us to? Can we get there? And I think the answer is yes, we can. I think we can. Now, above all this, the greatest need isn't food, it isn't water, it isn't clothes. The greatest need is salvation. Maybe this morning, somebody in this room hasn't experienced the best gift of all of what God has done for you. He didn't want to leave you in your debt of sin. See, sin separates us from God, it separates us from other people. Something dies in our relationship with God, and it dies in relationship with other people when we sin. And God said, I'm going to send my son to then die for that sin and eliminate the cost. It means you don't have to die and I don't have to die to pay for that debt. If you accept Christ and confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Son of God, and you want him to be your Lord, we see in Scripture it says you will be saved. If you want to take that step this morning, I'm going to tell you, take that step. That is your greatest need. That is the greatest need in our community, to move from death to life. And so we're going to take some time to respond. We're going to sing a song of response. That the song we're going to sing is asking God to give us faith. Because if we don't believe what God said, if we don't have faith in his promises, we won't do what he called us to do. So God, give us the faith to live this out. Somebody in this room may need to have the faith to say, Jesus is my Lord, and I want him to be my Savior. So let's stand together, church, as we take this time to respond. And if you want to accept Christ in your life and be saved and experience the power of the gospel, I just want you, wherever you are, just to pray this to God. Make it your own words. This isn't the pastor's magical prayer. That's not how it works. This is your heart, your confession to God. And if you want to take that step, everybody, let's just pray right now. If you want to take that step, you can just pray these words to God. You can say, God, I need a Savior. I know I'm a sinner, and I want forgiveness. So I confess Jesus as your Son. I want him to be my Savior. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross to pay for my sin. Enter into my life. I want to be yours for now and forever.
So I give you my life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And God, all of us in this room,